Or the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So let's look to the Lord as we open His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to be in Your presence today. We thank You for Your goodness to us. The Bible tells us goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And Lord, I'm so grateful that no day in our lives have we missed Your goodness, Your mercy. You have been faithful to Your word, and You will never fail to fulfill Your word to us. And Lord, because of that, we can look forward to the day when You fulfill the coming of our Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray in His name that You will direct our meeting today, our study in Your word today, and open our hearts to hear what to receive and hear what You want us to receive and hear today. And we give You all the praise and glory ahead of time in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I thank God today that our 2 Timothy series is on course. Today we have the privilege of completing our study of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. So will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible. I've used the Bible you bought for me so much that it's torn, and a pastor friend of mine bought this one for me. So I'm starting to use this now for preaching. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. I'll start actually from verse 1 since we are still in chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I constantly serve. I've been reciting it all day long, but I don't know what has happened. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the recital of His holy word. As stated in our previous study, our passage is very personal and passionate in tone. It is personal in tone because it vividly relates Paul's personal concern for the spiritual welfare of Timothy. It is passionate in tone because it visually reveals Paul's passionate yearning to see Timothy one last time. The main idea of our passage of study is simply this. Believers in Jesus Christ must, in devotion to Him, stir up the gift of God in them, because God has given them a spirit of power and love and self-control. In fact, this will be the focus of much of our study today. In our previous time of study, we learned about the gratitude of Paul in verse 3. Though imprisoned, chained and lonely, Paul demonstrated an attitude of gratitude, living for us an example to follow. Second, the Bible vividly sheds light on Paul's genuine desire to see Timothy in verse 4. Remember, when they last saw each other, Timothy could not help but shed tears of love and grief. Paul was probably torn away from him by the ruthless Roman soldiers and taken to Rome and locked up in a cold, damp, and dark dungeon. Remembering Timothy's tears and realizing that soon he will be facing death, Paul had an intense desire, an intense yearning and longing to see Timothy one last time before he enters into eternity. Paul now reminds Timothy of his family heritage. Timothy was walking in a fine heritage, and if he failed, not only will his soil or stain or smear his own name, but he will lessen the honor of his family name as well. This is why the Bible now brings us to the discussion, listen carefully, of the godly heritage of Timothy in verse 5. So this is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled, Stir Up the Gift of God in You. A godly heritage is one of the greatest gifts a man or woman can have in this life. Timothy was blessed with a godly heritage. This is what the Bible tells us now, or brings to our attention in verse 5. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 5. You must underline verse 5, because as I will tell you soon, is one of the greatest verses regarding godly heritage of a child of God. The Bible says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith which dwelt within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." Literally, this reads, taking recollection of the unfeigned faith in you, which indwelt firstly in the grandmother of you, Lois, and in the mother of you, Eunice, and I have been persuaded that it dwells also in you. I tell you, friends, this is the richest verse you will find in the Bible regarding what? Godly heritage. In fact, you can say that there is none like it in the Bible. Actually, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 1, which I'll read for us, Timothy's mother was a Christian. Listen to what the Bible says to us in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." So we know that in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, Timothy's mother was a Jewish Christian, a Jewish believer. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible tells us that his grandmother too was a Christian, that is, a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Paul is therefore celebrating the fact that Timothy was a third-generation Christian. Grandmother, mother, and then Timothy. Three generations of Christian heritage. Paul, as you know very well, came out of Judaism. But Timothy apparently was brought up in a Christian home. Timothy's father, as we saw in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, was a Greek and apparently an unbeliever. I'm sure that if he were a believer in Jesus Christ, Paul would have not missed that. He would have said to us that his father was also a believer. So apparently he was not a believer, and therefore Paul did not mention it to us. Now I would like you to take careful note of the following three facts as the Bible sheds light on the godly heritage of Timothy. Three things are said of the godly heritage of Timothy here. First of all, notice the sincerity of Timothy's faith. The sincerity of his faith is affirmed by Paul. But you ask, what's the significance of that? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please listen. The Bible is saying here that Timothy's faith, listen, was not a superficial faith, but a sincere faith. His faith was true, not false or fake. His faith was genuine, not a counterfeit faith. It was a genuine faith that Timothy will maintain in spite of all the trials which he might have faced, or he might have to face in connection with it. The Bible tells us his faith was genuine. His faith was true. His faith was sincere. His faith was an abiding faith. It was not a faith that visited him occasionally. It was there today, gone tomorrow. Some people have that type of faith. A faith that is here today, but tomorrow they don't have that faith. Well, as far as Timothy's faith is concerned, it was not in him as an occasional visitor. It abides. It remains. It's there till the day he passed into eternity. Actually, the word translated sincere is an hypocritos, which literally means unhypocritical. That is, without hypocrisy. It also means unfeigned, genuine, free from insincerity. The Bible is saying Timothy's faith is one that doesn't wear a mask. Can that be said of your faith and my faith? Are we known as people whose faith is unfeigned, unhypocritical, genuine, true, free from insincerity? Well, second, notice the special mention of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Grandmother in the Greek is mame, used only once in the New Testament. In classical Greek, it was a child's name for his or her mother, like our mama. But in later Greek, it means grandmother. And this is the only place in the New Testament that mame was used. Grandmother was used. This is the only place in all the New Testament. So Lois is a special woman. She's the only woman named in the New Testament as a grandmother. Now, the mention of their names suggests that Paul knew them personally, perhaps because he, with Barnabas, led them to faith in Christ during their first missionary journey, which is recorded for us in Acts chapter 13, verse 15, all the way to chapter 14, verse 21. Now, the name Lois possibly means better. And the name Eunice means good victory. What wonderful names that these two women have. So their names are special, and their faith in Christ is special. Now, third, notice how sure Paul is in his conviction about the sincere faith abiding or dwelling in Timothy. He says, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Literally, and I have been persuaded that it dwells also in you. Now, here's what I want you to not miss. Do you know that you can know for sure if sincere faith is in you? Do you know you can know for sure? Well, Paul knew for sure that sincere faith was not only in Lois, not only in Eunice, but also in Timothy. Three people he was sure of that sincere faith was dwelling in them. You don't have to wait till the end of your life before finding out if you have sincere faith in you today. You see, you either have sincere faith in you, and other believers can be sure of it, that it is in you, or you don't have it at all, because you can't fake sincere faith. Sincere faith can never be faked. Let me ask you this practical question. Has anyone, say, for example, your pastor in times past, your Sunday school teacher, or your Bible study or small group leader ever said to you, I am sure that sincere faith is in you? Has anyone told you that? Well, sincere faith, if it's dwelling in me, if it's dwelling in you, can be known. And you can be sure that it is in your life. Now, here's another important practical point to consider on the Bible's teaching regarding the godly heritage of Timothy. While it's great to celebrate Timothy's faith as a source of joy because of the influence of Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, let's not forget the other side of the coin. But you ask, what's the other side of the coin? Well, here's the other side of the coin. Perhaps some of you here have raised up children in a Christian home, but they've rejected your faith and values. That can happen, and it has happened to many Christian parents, leaving them what? Heartbroken. On the other hand, there are many deeply committed Christians who came out of ungodly heritage, such as myself. Because I would not say that I've come from a godly heritage, because that would be a lie. But nevertheless, God brought me to himself. Someone has said, listen carefully to this, being born in a Christian home doesn't make one a Christian any more than being born in a garage makes one a car or an automobile. So if I'm born in a garage, that doesn't make me a car, right? Similarly, I mean, if I'm born in a Christian home, that is not automatic that I'll become a Christian. But nevertheless, that Christian influence is very important. So please listen, no matter what your family heritage, don't hide your light at home. Why? Our families are fertile fields for planting the seeds of the good news. Let your children, your spouse, brothers, sisters, and parents know of your faith in Jesus, and be sure they see Christ's love, kindness, helpfulness, and joy in your life. Because, I mean, some people try to force it down your throat without living the life. That's not what we are teaching here. If you want to let people know that you have sincere faith, don't only say it, live it out, so that people can see that sincere faith is actually active in your life. While we've seen the gratitude of Paul in verse 3, we've also been shown Paul's genuine desire to see Timothy in verse 4 one last time before he passes into eternity. We've also savored what the Bible reveals about the godly heritage of Timothy. Now the Bible speaks to us about God's gift in Timothy in verses 6 to 7. Notice what the Bible says first in verse 6. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." You see, because of his sincere faith and spiritual heritage, Timothy is urged to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in him through the laying on of the hands of Paul. Now, the Greek word translated kindle afresh in the NASB comes from the word anazoporein. It is a rich and rare word. It occurs only here in the New Testament. It comes from a compound verb, anazoporeo. The main part of the verb, which is zuporeo, refers to embers in which the flame has subsided. With the prefix ana, the word literally means to kindle anew the flames of the fire. Hence, the translation or the rendering to stir into flame, rekindle, inflame, fan into flame, keep the fire alive or keep it hot. You see, as the coals of a fire need to be stirred to keep it from dying out, so Timothy needed to constantly exercise the gift that God has bestowed on him to keep it hot. Hot. Now please understand that there is no indication to believe that Timothy had let his fire gone out. If he did, Paul would not exhort him to rekindle it. If the fire had died, he would say, "Well, you better start a new fire." But the fire had not died out. So he says, rekindle it. You see, every fire needs repeated stirring and rearranging to keep it burning brightly. We've all been by the side of the campfire. And to keep the campfire going, people have to be adding what? More firewood to keep it burning brightly. Well, if you don't add anything to it, what happens? It died out and people get cold and the party by the campfire is dead. Well, General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once sent this message to those working under him. He says this, it's just one sentence: "The tendency of fire is to go out." That's the tendency of fire. It is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. Do you know that you have a fire on the altar of your heart? And the question is, are you stirring the fire on the altar of your heart? Now, the crucial question is, do we know what gift of God Timothy is urgently exhorted to rekindle or keep hot? Well, we are not told what the gift of God is. The Greek word for gift is charisma, and the plural for gifts is charismata. It should be remembered that charisma or charismata comes from charis, which means grace. One Bible teacher writes, in answering that question, "The charisma," which is the gift, "is not an ordinary gift of God's grace, such as every Christian may seek and obtain according to his need, but it is a special grace received by Timothy to fit him for his ministerial functions." Judging from That is what the teacher says, and I believe that. Judging from the rest of 2 Timothy, I believe it is safe to say that Paul is reminding Timothy that as a steward of his God-given gift for preaching, for teaching, and evangelizing, he could not let it fall into disuse. Notice, as Paul wraps up his letter to Timothy, he will speak of this threefold gift, that is, preaching, teaching, and also evangelizing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, let me read that. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So I believe that the gift that Timothy is being asked to rekindle has to do with preaching, teaching, and evangelizing, that is, spreading out the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, someone says, how do I rekindle the gift of God in me? Because we all have, if you are a genuine born-again believer, there is a gift in you. And there is a gift in you. And there is a gift in me. And the question is, how do we, as believers in Jesus Christ, who have the gift of God in us, rekindle, make hot that gift of God in us? Well, I'm so glad you've asked that question. Please listen. Gifts are not given in full bloom. They need to be developed through use. You see, when you use the gifts God has given you, you will find that God will give you the power you need to accomplish whatever task He gives you. If you step out boldly in faith and use your gift, the Holy Spirit will go with you and give you the power you need to accomplish what God has put on your plate. Suppose, I know for sure, God has given me the gift of teaching and preaching the word. And I'm always afraid that I can't stand before people to speak the word of God, to preach the word of God. And so every time an opportunity comes, I live in fear that I can't do it. And so I sit, not using my gifts. What happens? That gift is not being rekindled. And pretty soon, that flame will die out. Well, Timothy was not to do that. And you and I have the gifts God has given you. And so I'll be asking you at the end of this study, what gift has God given you? And how are you using that gift? So be prepared to answer that question as I come around to shake your hands. Now someone says, why is it important? Why is it urgent for me to rekindle the gift of God in me? What if I let my flames go down or go out? What's the big deal about that? Well, please listen carefully. It's important. It's urgent for you and for me to rekindle the gift of God in us because of what the Bible is going to say to us in verse 7. It gives us a compelling and cogent reason why every single believer in Jesus Christ must take the exhortation of rekindling the gift of God in him or her very seriously. Will you please now listen carefully to why it's a big deal to stir up the gift of God in you. Why is it a big deal? Notice what the Bible says to us in verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." While facing martyrdom himself, Paul takes time out to remind Timothy that God has not given believers a spirit of timidity. Now, some of you have it in your Bible as a spirit of fear. Well, but that's not the best translation. The Greek word for translated timidity, or here fear, actually the Greek word for common for fear is phobos. But that is not what is used here. A different word is used. This word is rare and relevant. It is the word delia. It occurs only once in the New Testament. You will not find delia anywhere else in the New Testament. So what does delia mean? Translated timidity. Well, it means cowardice. It denotes a cowardly, shameful fear caused by a weak, selfish character. It refers to one, listen carefully, who flees from battle. Delia, or timidity, is never used in a good sense. You see, the threat of the Roman persecution, which was escalating under Emperor Nero, the hostility of those in the church of Ephesus who resented Timothy's leadership, and the attacks of the false teachers operating in and around Ephesus may have caused Timothy to be tempted to flee from the battle like a coward. Sometimes I see dogs when they fight, and the fight can be brutal, but pretty soon the dog that is being defeated, you see him with his tail between his legs, running away from the battle. Paul says, "Don't be like that, Timothy." Well, I'm glad you can laugh. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, reminds Timothy that boldness, not cowardice, is a mark of the Christian. That is the blessing God has given you and me. He's given us what? The boldness to stand for Him. Actually, as you study the epistles of Paul, you will discover that he's fond of making a negative statement. So he made a negative statement. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. That is a negative statement. And then following it with three positive ideas. That's giving the introduction and 3 points of the outline for a textual sermon. Fortunately for us, I'm getting to the end of our sermon. I'm not just beginning it now. So Paul gives 3 reasons, listen carefully, why the believer should stir up the gift of God in him or her in the face of opposition and persecution. What are those 3 reasons? Well, first, it says that God has given believers a spirit of power. Power is the ability to do what God wants. The Bible is saying divine, supernatural power, effective, productive spiritual energy belongs to believers. God has given that to you, and He has given that to me. In other words, unlimited divine strength is at your disposal to fulfill what God has called you to do. Through the enabling presence and power of the person of the Holy Spirit, the believer can serve valiantly, endure patiently, suffer triumphantly, and if need be, die gloriously, says Bible commentator William MacDonald. Because, listen, Christians have been given a spirit of power, not a spirit of timidity. They should have no problem stirring up the gift of God in them. Commenting on the spirit of power given to believers, Bible commentator William Barclay writes this, and I quote, "In the true Christian, there is power to cope, the power to shoulder the back-breaking task, the power to stand erect in the face of the shattering situation, the power to retain faith in the face of the soul-searching sorrow and the wounding disappointment. The Christian is characteristically the man who could pass the breaking point and not break. Because God has given you what? The spirit of power." Excellent insight. So because God has given believers such power, it's a big deal for believers to rekindle the gift of God which is in them. A second reason why the believer should obey the exhortation to rekindle the gift of God in him or her is this. The Bible says God has given believers a spirit of love. Now, love is agape. It is not the sentimental, superficial, shallow, and self-seeking love. It is the selfless, sacrificial love of God. It is a kind of love that centers on pleasing God and seeking God's very best for others. You see, it is our love for God that makes us willing to give ourselves for Christ and his cause, whatever it may cost us. It is our love for our fellow men and women that makes us willing to endure all kinds of hardships and persecutions at their hands and repay them with kindness. We see that in Paul's life. He had all these persecutions, as he would tell us in chapter 3. But he still has what? Love to reach out to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, writing on the spirit of love, the Bible commentator William Barclay shares this practical and powerful insight. He says, quote, "It is precisely that love which gives the Christian pastor," now he's limited it to the Christian pastor, but it goes beyond the Christian pastor. "It is precisely that love which gives the Christian pastor his other qualities. He must love his people so much that he will never find any toil too great to undertake for them, or any situation threatening enough to daunt him. No man or woman should ever enter the ministry of the church unless there is love for Christ, for Christ's people within his heart," end quote. These are indeed powerfully challenging words to ministers of the gospel, including myself. If I come here and I preach to you and I have no love for you, will that be a joy to you? It will not be a joy to you. Well, the third and final reason why believers should fan the flame of God's gift in them is this. God has given us a spirit of discipline or self-control. Actually, the word translated discipline or self-control, sophronismos, occurs again only once in the New Testament. It is primarily an admonition or calling to soundness of mind or to self-control. It also means sound judgment, good judgment, sound mind, self-discipline, moderation, prudence, self-mastery. It refers to a disciplined, self-control, and properly prioritized mind. It is that divinely given self-control which makes man a great ruler of others, because he is first of all the servant of Christ and then the master of himself. Paul talks about this discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, if I preach to people and I don't have that discipline, then my preaching will be in vain. He said, that's the reason why I beat myself, my body, to subject it, to discipline it, so that I will not miss the mark. Actually, power, love, self-control is a significant combination. But you ask, why is that the case? Well, please listen. The effective Christian worker, that includes you, that includes me, must have what? The power of the Holy Spirit. But listen carefully now. That power must be expressed in a loving spirit, or it may do damage. And often the deciding factor between success and failure is the matter of self-discipline. So you can have a preacher that is well eloquent delivery in his delivery, but if he doesn't have love for the people will go to a different church. Because they don't just come to be preached at, but they come to see the love of God from their pastor touching their heart and encouraging them in their walk with God. You see, power, love, and a sound mind given to us by the Almighty God Himself is the antidote to the spirit of timidity that hinders us from living fully for Jesus. So friends and fellow believers, God has given you, God has given me everything you need and I need to stir up the gift of God in us in order to serve His purpose in our generation to the praise of His glory. So the question is, are you allowing people to intimidate you, thus neutralizing your effectiveness for Jesus? Or are you overcoming their intimidation and threats so as to continue to do God's work? Are you following the leading of the Holy Spirit each day so that your life will more fully demonstrate these three characteristics, that is, power, love, and self-discipline, as an effective Christian witness? Are you stepping up boldly in faith, believing that God has already given you? You don't have to ask Him. He's already given you. You can thank Him that you have given me this power, love, and sound mind. So are you stepping up boldly in faith, believing that God has already given you power, love, and a sound mind to do what He's called you to do? Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you do not have any part in the gift of God in your life of unbelief. Nor can you personally experience or enjoy the power and love and a sound mind that we've just talked about. Why? These blessings and gifts are only experienced by those who have been born again. Fortunately for you, being born again can be your experience today. You can have a part of the gift of God, which for you today will be salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply and sincerely acknowledge to Jesus today that you are a sinner. And admit to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself from your sins, let alone His wrath against your sins. Accept today Jesus' free offer of salvation and forgiveness for all your sins on the basis of His death on the cross for your sins, His burial to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and on the basis of His resurrection from the dead on the third day. And the Bible says you'll be saved and made a new creation in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us power and love and sound mind. And because You have given us all these things, we can stir up our gifts, the gift that You have given to us, so that we can fulfill your purpose in our lives. We can fulfill the task you have put on our place. Lord, I thank you that each single believer here has a gift from you, or more gifts even from you. But oftentimes, Lord, we let fear, we let intimidation, we let the fear of rejection. Well, I may not do it well, therefore I can't do it. Lord, we let Satan even whisper into our ears, well, I can't tell that person about Jesus because I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher. And yet, Lord, you have called each one of us with a ministry to fulfill here on earth before we see you face to face. So I pray today that you will stir up within us the gifts that you have given us to use these gifts in the days that are left in our lives here on earth before we see you face to face in glory, so that when we stand before you, we will not be ashamed, but hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Now come and enter the joy of your master. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Grace be with you all. And all God's people said, amen.